Now, I want to come back to St. Patrick. And this morning for Bible class, I want to do something slightly different, not just for the sake of being different. I want to be a bit more topical. I want to speak about the life of St. Patrick. There is, of course, no better day to approach this subject than the 17th of March. But I trust that when we look at this man, we will see that he was a valiant servant of Christ. We will be encouraged. And we will observe how God used an individual to dispel much of pagan darkness that ruled and reigned in Ireland. So that's what I want to think about this morning, or rather who. I want to think about Patrick, the saint from Slemish. Patrick, the saint from Slemish. Now, the first question I want to ask is, who was Patrick? Who was Patrick that this day is associated with? Well, almost everything that we know about Patrick comes from two documents which all parties recognize as being the genuine work of his own hand. The first work is his confession, or it's called his epistle to the Irish. And this is Patrick's own testimony of faith. This is the main source of both the person and the mission of Patrick, and it is a clear statement of the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. The second document is a letter which he wrote to Christians who were under the servitude of an evil, cruel, marauding king called Caroticus. Now, what does Patrick tell us about himself? There's no better source to go to than the man himself to give us an insight of who he was. Well, Patrick tells us he was a Briton. He wasn't an Irishman. His father was called Calpurnius, and he was a Christian deacon. And his father, or his grandfather, was a clergyman in the ancient Church of Britain, which had never come under the yoke of Rome. The year of his birth, it is disputed, but the most popular years are 396 or 386 or 389 A.D., and historians say that he died on the 17th of March, 461. Hence, today is known as St. Patrick's Day. Now, Patrick writes that he was born in a settlement near Dumbarton, on the River Clyde, just south in Scotland. And many believe that the town of his birth is the place called Kilpatrick, which means Church of Patrick. Now, Patrick, he skips over most of the first 16 years of his life. But at the age of 16, Patrick was captured by slave-taking and stealing pirates as they came into his village where he lived, and they captured him as a young boy of 16 and took him across to Ireland. As they landed on the coast, they took him 200 miles inland and they sold him to an Irish chieftain druid by the name of Milcho. Now, that man, he ruled, or he had his dominion in what is known as County Antrim. And Patrick, as a young 16-year-old, he labored as a shepherd and a farm laborer in the region of Slemish, not too far from here. It was harsh conditions in which he labored. You read his confession and he speaks about lying in winter under the open canopy of heaven against a stone wall. And there as a young 16-year-old, young Patrick was taken as a slave into Ireland. Now before he was a prisoner, the Christian faith of Patrick's father and grandfather meant very little to him. Listen to his own words. He said, "I did not know the true God, and I was taken captivity in Ireland, into the captivity in Ireland, with so many thousands, and we deserved it, because we drew away from God, and did not keep his commandments, and did not obey our ministers, who kept reminding us of our salvation. And the Lord brought on us the fury of his anger, and scattered us among the peoples, even to the ends of the earth." Well, as I read that, I see how his thoughts are so different to what many people think today. This, of course, This confession of Patrick was written after his conversion, but notice that he didn't place himself as the victim. He didn't say he was the result of circumstances. He didn't have this woe is me mentality, all these things are against me. No, Patrick, he realized that he was the perpetrator. He was the guilty one. He was the offender, and that he deserved God's judgment and God's punishment from turning away from the faith of his father. This is not how the world thinks today. And unfortunately, this kind of thinking has crept into the Christian church. This victim mentality. And it affects how people read the Bible. It affects how preachers preach the gospel. It puts man in the happiness of himself at the very chief end of life and not the glory of God. We are not the victims. We are the perpetrators. We are the guilty ones. We are the lawbreakers. If you and I got what we deserved, it would be divine justice. That's what we deserve. Divine justice leading to eternal damnation. But I believe as we read Patrick's confession, we have a wonderful, as it were, testimony of the Spirit bearing witness with Patrick's spirit that he was not innocent, but he was deserving of God's judgment. It was around this time on the slopes of Slemish that Patrick was converted to Christ. Like all those who are saved, he found God's favor in the riches of Christ's grace. Listen again to his own words. He says, I am greatly God's debtor. He said he had nothing to boast in. Because he granted me so much grace, there he is unworthy. He had no merit of himself. He that is mighty came. Speaking of God drawing near to him, seeking him. He that is mighty came, and in his mercy, he's speaking there of his misery, connects it with God's mercy. He in his mercy raised me up. Patrick acknowledged that salvation was of the Lord. After 6 years laboring on the slopes of Slemish, he saw an opportunity to escape. And he took it. And he fled across country 200 miles to the coast. And there in God's providence, he found a ship ready to set sail for his homeland. He boarded it. The sails unfurled, and Patrick made his way back to his homeland again. And that brings us to the second chapter of his life. We've thought about who he was. We have something of his background, but now we ask the question, why did Patrick come back to Ireland? And what did he do? While Patrick was in his homeland, he committed to his faith in earnest. And he went to study, and maybe you should block your ears at this, he went to study for the priesthood in France. Now, I don't want you to drop off your seat. I don't want you to be alarmed by that. This is not the priesthood of the medieval church, which was filled with priestcraft and corruption and immorality. It is not the priesthood of today. You need to remember, this is the early church. This is the 5th century. We're just coming out of the early church fathers. Patrick, in a sense, he went for ministerial training. He didn't just launch out into a preaching crusade. And there, even back all those years ago, we have what is laid down in Scripture about young men and even young women going into training in the ministry. Now, I thought about that and I wondered, did Patrick have a nice uniform like I have, or what sort of garments did he have? Did he go around in deputation meetings and things like that there? But anyway, he went to France to train for the priesthood, to become learned in the Scripture and in the work of evangelism. And Patrick, he soon felt a tremendous burden for the people of Ireland. He, like the Apostle Paul, he received a clear and personal Macedonian call to return to the land of his former captivity to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he does say in his confession that he received a vision in the night of the Irish people who begged him to come and minister unto them, saying, "We ask thee, holy youth, come and walk among us once more." But I will underline this, that in his documents, in his confession, and in his letter, he makes it clear that he relies on the Scripture to interpret his experience. He does not place his experience above the Scripture. He speaks of Christ calling him and saying that it is he who gave his life for you is the one who calls and speaks within you. He understood that he was a servant in Christ. He was an ambassador for him because he said, "I am a servant in Christ to a foreign nation." Patrick was called by God to go to Ireland. And so we have here already covered his conversion and his calling and his commission, and what I will say, that we have not a taint or a tinge of Rome. See, Patrick was the product of the ancient Celtic church. In the Book of Darrow, which is one of Ireland's most oldest manuscripts, it has not any mention of Patrick being an emissary of Rome. Now, Patrick came back to Ireland with the goal of seeing the heathen converted in A.D. 405. Now, that's an important date to remember, because centuries later, Rome tried to confuse Patrick with another man called Palladius, who arrived in Rome in A.D. 432, 27 years later. Now, that man, Palladius, he was a missionary of Rome. He was sent out by the Pope, but Palladius failed in his expedition. He was greatly discouraged by the land of Ireland, and Palladius and his associates, they up sticks, they went out of Ireland and they went to the north of Britain. That is not who Patrick was, but that is how many tried to confuse him with this man, Palladius. Now, what did he do? Well, he came here. Well, the work of Patrick and his associates was difficult and hard. His mission field was wild and primitive. The people who he sought to reach, they inhabited the ancient forest and they subscribed to the old pagan religion of the Druids and worshipped such things as trees and stones. The Druids, they believed that spirits dwelt in these idols. And they also believed to appease their gods, they sacrificed their children in order to grant a greater harvest. You know, to be honest, you think about that and really not much has changed. Oh yes, people today, they're wearing maybe fancier clothes and they're eating finer fare. But not much has changed. As the Scripture said, there is nothing new under the sun. Now, Patrick did something that called great attention to his ministry. He lit a fire on the hill of Slane on the occasion of a pagan festival. Now, this was a direct challenge to the royal authority, the Celtic king that ruled in Ireland at that time. You see, there was no fire to be lit until the royal fire was set ablaze. But Patrick lit the fire. Now, the people of Ireland, they were in amazement at this. And they wondered what the king would do. And the king, his name was Logier. And he was amazed by this daring act. And he said, "If we do not extinguish this fire, it will soon sweep all over Ireland." Of course, he wasn't speaking about the literal fire. He was speaking about the gospel and the influence of Patrick. And as I thought about that, and I thought about the mission that we are in, wouldn't it be wonderful if God lit a fire? Lit a fire that even the heathen that are antagonistic to the gospel would have to, as it were, muster their forces and say, we need to stop this before this spreads all over Ireland. That we would not be parochial. Oh, we long for local revival, but the fire would be lit, that it would spread across this land and island. Now the king, he was curious to see what sort of man this Patrick was to do such a daring act. And so he sent for Patrick and called for him to come. And Patrick marched boldly into the king and preached and told him that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He preached with such eloquence and persuasion that the king was born again by the Spirit of God. For over 60 years, Patrick traveled the length and breadth of Ireland preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He ordained elders and established churches. It's reckoned by the end of his days there was 365 churches planted, each with a ruling elder and pastor. Also the monasteries that Patrick set up. Now again, don't let your jaw drop. His monasteries were extremely different from Rome's. There men came aside for training in the scripture, and there they were taught to evangelize the lost, and later in their lives, they married. It is believed that Patrick himself married. And because of these training centers, we could say that they were theological colleges, Bible colleges of their day. Because of these, Ireland became known as the Isle of Saints and Scholars. There was many historians that write about Ireland in the Dark Ages and its evangelical influence across Europe. For more than 600 years, zealous Irish missionaries carried the gospel of Jesus Christ across the darkened nation of Europe. Men like Columba, he was a missionary that went to Scotland. Another man by the name of Columbanus, and he went to France and Germany. Then another man, Fornanan, and he went to Belgium. And this was the beginning of the golden age for Ireland. See, Patrick by the gospel brought blessing to Ireland. It was centuries later that Rome brought blight. Rome blighted Ireland. Rome brought her superstition and her oppression of the people and robbery by means of indulgences and sacraments and all this here, and it blighted Ireland. But Patrick, by the gospel, brought blessing. Now we must admit we are moving more and more towards a pagan society. You want the evidence of that? I suggest to you that you go to a certain celebration that occurs on a certain month and that happens around a bonfire. And you stand there. And you watch all those that have no thought of God. And they worship the god of pleasure and leisure and alcohol and immorality and the traditions of their fathers. And much of what you see there, I must admit, I live quite close to one of these celebratory bonfires. And I go and I watch, and you know what it reminds me of? The pagan druids in ancient Ireland. They might not be wearing animal skins. They might be wearing better clothes, but you watch. And it reminds you and reeks of paganism. There is no thought of God. But what an encouragement Patrick is to us. God had his man, even this unlikely youth, to bring the gospel to the people And that gospel dispelled the darkness. Now we thought about who Patrick was. And we have thought about the question, why did he come back to Ireland and what did he do? Well, in the last place, I want to think about what were Patrick's beliefs. What were his beliefs? Now, I want you to keep in mind that when we read about Patrick and study his writings, that there was not the development of creeds and confessions that we have today. There was not the same formula of systematic Reformed theology laid out. Remember, the Christian church of Patrick's time was still in its infancy. It was still maturing and developing. You and I, we have no excuse. We're standing on the shoulders of giants. We enter into the rewards of other men's labors. We think of Tyndale, William Tyndale, the translator of the scripture. We think of John Calvin and his institutes, one of the most notable, as it were, schemes of Reformed theology. Now, Patrick didn't have that. He was in the early maturing and developing Christian church. And that is why when you read articles, and there is a few articles by a notable broadcasting association, I don't want to get into a libel situation, but they put up these articles about Patrick and what he believed, and they interpret the past by what is happening in the present. And they suggest that Patrick liked to drink. And they talk about Patrick going in and accusing men of the mismeasure. Well, the scripture tells me in Proverbs 11, verse 1, about the unjust balance and the diverse weights. In Proverbs 20, verse 23, was Patrick maybe just attacking the corruption of the day? They speak about Patrick and his drunkenness, saying that he called for 3 days of feasts. But is there any mention in his writings of drunken debauchery? No, they want to interpret the past by what is happening in the present and give themselves an excuse for what they do today. Now, with that said, there are certain things that we can glean from Patrick's own quill. And they show us that he certainly was not Rome's saint, but he was the Redeemer's servant. Patrick understood that he was a sinner. He opens his confession with these words, "I, Patrick, a sinner." Again, we need to think about the context of when he wrote this. In this period of church history, there was a pivotal debate that was raging. There was a British monk by the name of Pelagius. You've probably heard that. Semi-Pelagianism. Well, this is the British monk. This is where it came from. And that man denied the doctrine of original sin. He taught that man had the ability of himself to live a holy life with the direction of God's law and the example of Jesus Christ. Patrick didn't believe that. His writings are full of the fact that he was a sinner and deserving of God's judgment. His writings are full of the fact that salvation does not come from within, even by assisted grace, but it is wholly without, that salvation is from the Lord. And Patrick, he wholeheartedly believed that he himself had no merit, no value, no worth before Almighty God. I, Patrick, a sinner. Patrick also recognized that Jesus Christ is man's only hope and Savior. He did not look to some spark within, as I've already said, nor did he look to the sacraments. But he said this here, life everlasting, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There he knew the source of everlasting life was in the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached repentance and faith and conversion before baptism. Historians say that he baptized new converts, converts at a well in Dublin. His writings are full of scripture. He quoted over 24 times from the translation of his day. The Bible to him was the only rule of faith and practice. And it was the sword that he wielded against the Druids. Incidentally, there is not a mention in his writings about the merit of saints. Salvation by sacraments, the Eucharist, relics, superstitious teaching of the Virgin Mary, or purgatory. They're all absent from his writings. Evidently, Patrick did not fall into Rome's great claim of the unanimous consent of the fathers. Patrick was God's man. He wasn't Rome's man. He was God's man for his day. Patrick, the saint from Slemish, a saint in the truest biblical sense. Now we too that are born again of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are saints. We are saints set apart. And we live in a dark age. We hear so much about living in a dark age, but is it much different from the times of Patrick? He went forth, called and commissioned by God to reach the heathen off this Emerald Isle. He took up the sword of the Spirit. He cleaved onto it. He was confident in the God of his salvation. And he saw many turn to Christ. And he brought Christianity to this island. Paganism, idolatry, superstition, mysticism, Eastern religions are flooding into our little land and province. But dear friend, where light is, darkness cannot be. Where light is, darkness cannot be. And we need to be like Patrick. And we need to carry forth the light of the gospel. For it is the gospel that will dispel the darkness of this land. It is the gospel that can turn this land into again the Isle of saints and scholars. And from our little province and from this island, as it was in the past, many missionaries can be sent out across this world to reach the pagan heathen with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that this study of the life of Patrick has been an encouragement to you, will dispel the myths and the legends that are so propagated so much in our day to give an excuse for a knees up, for drunkenness and immorality. Patrick, the saint from Slemish. Let's bow in a word of prayer. And let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank and praise thee for the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we are washed and sanctified. We are set apart. We are justified in the name of Christ Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And Father, Lord, we thank thee for the men that have gone before and blazed a trail for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look back in the past and it gives us great encouragement that the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation and how it can be used to turn a land, O God. Rejoice that Patrick did not come with policies, but he came preaching. And we pray, Father, that we would cleave unto the sword of the Spirit. And Lord, that we would carry forth the light of the gospel and that we would see the darkness of paganism and superstition driven out from this land, the blight of it upon our people, God, the destruction it brings to communities and homes and families and individuals. Oh God, we pray that even in this mission, there will be a flame that is lit. Lord, the spark, Lord, would come. And as it were, it would flicker and blow and catch the kindling across our land, our nation, and this island of Ireland. Be merciful. Unleash thy sword, O God, we pray. And let the gospel go forth conquering and to conquer. For I pray this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.